I'm going to read on the back of the bulletin in English. Genesis 5:21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away.
創世記5章21節から24節をお読みします。エノクは65年生きてメトシェラを産んだ。エノクはメトシェラを産んで後300年神と共に歩んだ。そして息子娘たちを産んだ。エノクの一生は365年であった。エノクは神と共に歩んだ。神が彼を取られたので、彼はいなくなった。
Well, everybody, good morning to you. Is this for me to use or just put it aside? Okay.Alrighty, wow, praise the Lord. You read that very good in Japanese, by the way. Not that there's any difference, but it's probably perfect. Are there different accents in Japan, like we have in America? Are there? Is it sometimes difficult to understand like a... Oh, really? Yeah. Alright, next question, because I asked people from England this question. Can you tell, those of you who are born in Japan and come to America...Could you tell, let's say, a southern accent from a northern American accent? You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because in England, of course, I would ask them the question, can you identify somebody who is from, let's say, Alabama versus New York? Those of us born in America can identify that accent quickly right out the chute. And we know, we can tell when someone's from the southeast,versus the Northeast. But they couldn't. They said, no, it all sounds the same to us. It's an American accent. Which told me then that even though they sounded English to us, right, English accent, that there's undoubtedly different parts of England with a different accent and, you know, a different sound. Isn't it amazing how our ears pick up even the slightest little difference in speech?Even a little bit. When I was in communications class years ago in college, and that was my major, my undergraduate work, our teacher had told us that there's a group of people on the earth that learn a certain sound as an infant, that as an adult it cannot be duplicated. It's some sort of a guttural something from the throat, and when they say it, as you learn that language later in life, you cannot duplicate that.And that just threw me. I thought, that is so interesting. Her remark was that language is dynamic. In other words, it's not still, it's not static. I tried to study German for 4 years while I was in college, or at least 2 years, I think it was. I learned no German in that time. I learned a lot of the grammar, you know, on a piece of paper, but it taught me nothing as far as talking to somebody. And that's what I took it for. I wanted to speak German.And, well, that didn't really happen. Well, okay, so much for that. I just want to say it's so glad, I am very happy to be here today. I'm excited about this. I'm going to be talking about walking with God. I'm going to be discussing what that means and how we go about this. But let me start out by a story, and then we'll get into the Word. Years ago, I decided, I do these weird things, by the way, but I decided that I wanted to take and pray for Tucson.So I got a prayer partner, and we mapped out a plan. And it wasn't an easy thing to do. And I'm not saying this to brag or nothing. I'm just going to let you know how this works. So we said, we're going to try to piggyback this ride, where we'll park a car here. We'll drive 2 miles up the road in his car. Then we'll walk back 2 miles to my car, and then I would take him back to his car. Does that sound too convoluted?In other words, in order to do this, and it was a long hike, I mean, it wasn't going to be easy, we did it every Thursday morning, very early in the morning, and we mapped out this thing, and it's about 63 miles long. We went out sunrise to Ina, to Valencia eventually, and all the mission I remember, and Houghton. So we did. We went around the city. We prayed for the city. But what I found out was that when I was with him and we were walking along, we started just talking, just, you know, about things. I learned more about him in each of those 2 mile sections than I ever knew about anybody else in that particular church. Something about walking with somebody, being with them, talking with them, sharing, inspiration. Like one day, for instance, we walked past an old guardrail. And he's kind of talking to me and he's saying, "You know what? That guardrail reminds me of sin." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Take a look at that guardrail." And I did. He said, what about it that you see?" I said, "Well, it's old rusty guardrail." And then boom, it hit me. That old rusty guardrail. Right? And reminded him of sin. I would have never known that just on a daily basis inside the church. When would a guardrail come up? Right? You're going to talk about guardrails in the church? Hey, Anna, how's the guardrail by your house? All right? It's not going to be a conversation. But we were walking together. It became part of our communication. And as I began to learn more about him, he learned a lot about me. And we shared a lot of things. And deep things, you know, things that he was going through, things that I was going through. And we did this every Thursday morning for however long it took us. We copied down the number of churches that we passed. We prayed for all those churches. We made our 63 miles around the city. We completed our goal, and God blessed us together. And I want to talk with you today about that very thing, about walking with God and what that means. What does it really mean to walk with God? And the song that we sang talks about that sweetness of walking with the Lord. And how we can come together and just walk with God. I am going to read the scriptures again, but this time I'm dropping back just a couple of verses. So turn to Genesis chapter 5 again, and I appreciate the reading today. But I do want to catch in a couple of other verses. Then I have a lesson that I think you are going to need to hear today about something that's kind of off track. But I want you to hear about this because it's really important, and I'll explain in a moment. If you look at verse number 19, it says, "And Jared lived after he begat Enoch." Now, here we go, you guys. You ready for this? 800 years. Whoa. I'm going to talk about that. "And he begat Enoch." And Jared lived after he, at 60 years after he begat Enoch, and he lived 800 more years and begat sons and daughters. Every one of these men that are mentioned here, undoubtedly, they were procreating sons and daughters. The population of the earth in just these generations was growing phenomenally. Now, Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived. I'm going to tell you, I believe these years. Some of you may say, "I don't go for this." I'm going to show you why in just a moment. He lived 969 years. Wow. In 1930s, does somebody want to take a guess what the average age of death was in the 1930s? Pretty good. Pretty good guess. 40 is getting closer. Yep. 40s. Like 46. As the years went by, we've increased our lifespan. My grandfather, by the way, my name Lepa, L-E-P-A, it means tree in Slovakian. So I taught you a word in Slovakian, which I know no Slovakian at all. Because my dad only spoke English, but he could understand the language. But my name means tree, and I'm going to plant a Lepa tree. It's going to grow in my yard if it can handle the heat. So the lifespan of the 1940s increases some to about 60 years old, 65. So how about today? This is an unusual time. Kenji.
Hey.
Huh?
It's okay to grow old if you don't hurt like me.
We're going to pray for you today, by the way.
Yeah, my back is
Your back is hurting you, I think. Mike, you're carrying a cane. We're going to pray for some backs to be healed today. Amen. So get ready. So how old today are people living? I mean, you probably know lots of people in their 90s. Yeah, it's amazing. But now we're not talking about 90s. We're talking almost 1,000 years. Now, how does that hit you when you hear the word 1,000 years? Do you believe it? It's hard to believe, isn't it? But I'm going to prove to you now something that takes place before the flood. This is not my topic, but I just thought you could use this little help today, because some people are going to say, I just don't believe anybody in the Bible could have lived to be 950 years old before they died. And then they'll say, well, who would want to, right? But please understand the earth prior to the flood. The Garden of Eden was still there. They weren't allowed into it, but it was still around. I would assume that the weather was still just as beautiful as it was when Adam was walking on the earth, he and his wife Eve. All right? So you put that into perspective. There was a beautiful climate, a beautiful place. The food was absolutely organic. Okay, right? Has to be organic. They had no additives and stuff. So they're eating all this pure food. The diet appears to be mostly a vegetarian diet. And so here we have an earth that's just beautiful. And so they are living these long lives. Well, how do I know that's prior to the flood? It was that way then after the flood. Well, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, I'm going to show you something. So Abraham is after the flood. Everybody got that? He's after the flood, the big flood, the earthly, whole earth flood. And in verse number 7, I want to show you something here. Interesting. So it says, and these, this is chapter 25, verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived. Now this is King James. So I'll translate it for you. In 175 years. I think your Bibles might say 175. That's a far cry from 969 years, isn't it? My theory, and I believe I'm right, because look at all the ages after the flood, there was a huge decrease. The last person to live into those years, those high number, was Noah. And he was born prior to the flood and lived many years before the flood. And he died 700, 800, or 900 years old, something like that. After the flood, all the year numbers that people were living had decreased. Something traumatic had happened on this earth when God said he opened up the fountains of the earth. And this was like just a, I mean, these are where the valleys came from. I just have this feeling about lots that we see, the beautiful mountains and the valleys. It all occurred when this earth went through a tremendous turmoil at the time of the flood. The fountains of the deep literally opened up. It wasn't just the water coming out of heaven, out of the sky for 40 days. It was something going on in this earth that was just being moved and shaken. It was absolutely mind-boggling. But if I paid attention to the years, and so I have no problem saying that prior to the flood, they lived to be 950, almost 1,000 years, and after the flood, proof with Abraham, the years decreased. I hope that helps. Amen. All right, so now let me get back to my message today, because I am so excited about this. Walking with God. What does it mean to walk with the Lord? There is a time that we move with God and we get closer to Him. And as we get closer to God, something begins to happen in our lives. And I'm telling you now because I have experienced this. I was saved. I say saved. I was born again on March the 2nd, 1974. So that's not 900 years ago, but it's a long time for me. I've lived quite a while on this earth. Julie, my wife, was just shortly after that she became a Christian. We were married in 1977, so we've been around quite a while. We've learned how to walk together, communicate together, and we've only had one argument. Anybody believe that?
It's still going on.
It's still going on. It's been one long continuum. No, not just kidding. But I have had to learn my wife and her ways. I know when she gives me the look. Like, I got the look, okay? I said, okay, you don't like that. Do you like the picture hung here? Not really. And I'll move it, and I got a nail hole that I got to patch, because I thought she might like it, right? It's just how things go. But we have, this is over years, I'm telling you guys, if you're young married, I'm just letting you know, the longer you live together, the more you begin to learn each other's ways, their habits, their likes, their dislikes, but it doesn't happen overnight. I felt like when I got married, the Bible says the twain, two, become one. I just thought it was automatic. I learned that she's got a lot of differences than I do about lots of stuff. Right? And it usually caused some friction within the home. But, and she'll testify to this also, the longer we have lived together, the better things have become. And I like that. I like that thought because, some people, I don't know, I don't want to go too far into this, but I'm just saying that we have learned how to communicate to one another. Now we know when we're going to be getting into, you know, a huge disagreement, which years ago was a big disagreement. But now, it's like, you know what? We're not going to touch that subject right now. That subject, we're going to wait for another time. I don't know how you guys work things out, but there's things that at that moment, if you start talking about it, it's going to blow up into something it's not supposed to be. My point is, the longer we have been together, that things have grown better. And I wouldn't change my life right now for anything. I'm happy. Am I totally, woo, you know, up there happy? Hey, listen, we live in a real world, right? So I want to talk about God in just that way. And here's one of the things, before I even get into this message, and I'm really kind of bothered by, is that I find Christians who refuse to grow. They don't like to grow. They don't want to mature. They don't want to become big in the Lord, big and strong and healthy, and one that can be counted on. You know, it's like if, you know, I come to church when I want to, I read my Bible, whatever, I pray, you know, most of the time my prayer is a gripe session anyway. So that's kind of how their life is. But we're supposed to grow beyond that stage. We're supposed to mature and become stronger and better and greater and bigger in the eyes of the Lord. And by the way, you brought out the word love this morning. I'm an amen, you're all the way, Ted, with that. Because what we need to do in the world, I work together acronym. Anna knows that I love acronyms. This one's easy to remember. It's the three letters, L-A-F. And that spells laugh, but not the real laugh. That spells love, acceptance, forgiveness. I'm telling you, we could win our city for Jesus if we would operate in love, acceptance, and forgiveness. But too many times the flesh gets in the way and our feelings get in the way, and we have to wrestle through that before we get to the next level. So that's all going to be part of walking with God. And what it also means is you are going to gain some knowledge about God. You're going to learn about Him because you're walking with Him. Does this make any sense right now? I mean, I'm just going to leave my microphone behind, but I'll talk loud. Should I take this with me? Hello. So when you're walking with God, you're going to learn about Him. You're going to learn His ways. You're going to learn so much about Him. But you've got to walk with Him. You've got to go on a hike with the Lord. You've got to grab Him by the hand, if it's all right for me to use that analogy. And you just have to lock arms with Jesus and start on walking with the Lord. And as you do, you're going to learn a lot about Him. And He's going to share a lot about you to your life. He's be talking into your life. And it's just this communication. That's where I think we've gone wrong with some prayers, because they really don't go anywhere because they're so selfish. But if you learn how to walk with God, you're going to communicate to Him. He'll talk to you. You'll talk to Him. He'll talk back to you. You'll talk to Him. And it won't be a griping session. I just want you to get in this picture of how it's really, truly walking with the Lord. If you're going with God, you're not going to be over there complaining all day long that the walk is too hard. You're not going to be saying, I don't really want to go on this walk with you. Because you're going to be so in tune with God, you're going to enjoy what you're doing. You're going to become happy about serving the Lord. This is fun. The two men on the road to Emmaus, on the day of the resurrection, they're just walking along, going to Emmaus. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes in their midst. But they don't even know it's Jesus. And that blows my mind. And so they're just walking along and they're saying, haven't you even heard about the events of today? And Jesus, who kind of concealed himself, said, "No, tell me about it. What's going on today?" Right? And they're just walking along. And when they got to Emmaus, the Bible says, when Jesus broke bread, he did that so often, he broke bread. And when he broke the bread and blessed it, their eyes were opened. All of a sudden they said, "We were walking with the resurrected Lord." We had no idea. We had no concept that that was Jesus. How many times has Jesus walked with us? And we haven't even known he's been with us. We've been too preoccupied with the events of the day. Amen. We've been too preoccupied with ourselves to even realize he's been there. I've oftentimes said that when another analogy came to me many years ago. But it's like Jesus is in the driver's seat of my car, right? He's in the driver's seat, and we're driving along, and I'm in the passenger. Well, I'm liking this. This is good. You know, great. Praise the Lord. I'm enjoying this. How are you doing, Jesus? He's fine, you know. He's not going to break the speed limit. You know, he's just doing good, right? He's just driving along, and you're talking to him. Before long, something happens in the relationship, and you find yourself in the driver's seat of the car, but Jesus is the passenger. And he's sort of still directing you, and you're okay with that, you know. In the old days, remember the old days, bringing out a big map, you know, and having pointing in it, and that's where we need to go, and we're trying to figure that out. Well, he's got the map of your life. He's guiding you and leading you where you're supposed to go, but he's on the passenger side. And you're cruising along, having a good time, just enjoying life, and all of a sudden you look over there, and Jesus isn't even in the passenger seat. It's just you. Because what happened along the way is, you just thought you could do this all by yourself. I don't really need the Lord. And the American Christian, by the way, is in that trap. Because a lot of things are handed to us. A lot of things are given to us. We get a good salary. We get a good education. We get a lot of nice things. We have good doctors. We have good medical supplies. All of these things we have at our hands. And you almost forget about the Lord. You forget about praying. Because we don't need to pray right now. Why pray? God already knows what I need. Just quick one, you know, 1, 2, 3, and I'm out the door because I got things to do. So you're the master of the ship now. And then what happens? You get into a wreck in the car. What's the first thing you do? You pray. You realize, "Jesus, I need you. Where are you?" And he's behind there saying, "I've been here all the time. Just let me catch up to you, and I want to take you where you're supposed to go." And you do it, and your life is back together again until the next mishap. Because it's so easy to forget to talk to the Lord. So now you're walking with God, hand in hand. You're going down the road with Jesus, and he's beginning to talk into your life. Now, here's what happens when you're talking to the Lord and he's talking to you. It's like normal. Something happens in the weather. You're walking with God in the good times and the bad times. Now that may be easy for some of you just to get a hold of and say, "Hey, that's no problem. I understand." That's like kid knowledge, you know. But really get a hold of this. As you're walking with God for any length of time, you would discover that the road, no matter what road you're on, is not going to be smooth and easy. There may be an uphill part of it. It may not be easy to, and that's hard, by the way. And some of you guys that like to get on the treadmill, you might put the mountain climb into it, and you know, going uphill. But in real life, as you're walking down real roads, they're not going to be all smooth. They're going to be ups and downs. So here's the first point. With God, when you're walking with God, it isn't always going to be easy. That's no surprise, right? But what happens to people? They start to lose hope. In fact, as a new Christian, I remember, you guys, let me tell you a story that I did. You talk about, I mean, I did a lot of dumb stuff as a Christian. Well, I would say that not very intelligent things. So I like to go bowling. You know, the old days, bowling. And how many, I don't even know if they have this in Japan. Do they have bowling in Japan? Yeah, of course they do. You know, you guys bow at the pins. They go down for you. So you got a bowling ball, and you're going to knock down these pins. I loved bowling. I wanted to be a professional bowler. I thought if I was a professional bowler, I would make it. I would be the biggest name in the world. And so I went to bowling. I bowled. I bowled every day. I would keep score. In those days, you kept score, right? So the teams that were bowling, you had like five guys here, five guys in another team, and you're keeping score for both teams. And at the end of that night, they would put quarters into the ashtray. And with those quarters, I would take, it would be about midnight, I would take those quarters, and I would bowl about three or four games, because I wanted to be a pro bowler. But guess what? If you know about bowling, you got to bowl better than 150. That was like my average, 150. That was pretty bad. So now I've become a Christian. I've really got it together. All right, Lord, dear Jesus, make me the best bowler in the world. Yeah, I'm going to be the best in the world. I'm going to go to the bowling alley right now, because I am now a Christian. I've got Jesus on my side. So I go down to the bowling alley, and I bowl my usual 120. And guess what I said? No lie. I said, oh, this Christianity stuff is a bunch of baloney. I said, God, all I want to do is bowl a 200. 300 is perfect. I want to just bowl a 200. Please let me bowl 200. So I bowled another game. Got my usual 150. I got mad at God. Everybody get mad at God? It's like the way we do things. Like he's really bothered by that. Like, woo, you know. You're mad at me, huh? Can hardly take it now. I'm going to have to answer your prayers. Because if you're mad at me, I don't like anybody mad at me. You know, like, oh, God, I'm so upset. And God said, oh, all right. Easy now. Angels, watch out. Tom's mad. He's coming at us here. Yeah, he's praying. Watch out now. He's pretty angry. Whoa, that was pretty mean there, Tom. No. I got mad at God, and I said, well, I'm not going to do this Christianity thing. This is not for me, because I did not bowl better game than I thought I was going to bowl. Because I just thought in my head that if God is on your side, you're going to have great games. I mean, you're going to do life. Life is, well, you're going to be rich. You're going to go all the way. Well, guess what I had to learn? I had to learn that God does not operate the way that I operate. How many of you have found out that rough times do come as a believer? Amen? Yes. Lots of hands with it. And when they happen, you have to just endure it. You have to go through it. You have no choice. You've got to go forward because you're walking with God. The problem comes when you don't want to. You just resist it. You don't want to grow up. You do not want it. And it's like a child. And I saw this on, was watching one of these YouTube things. And this child one day was going to hold like her breath to get her way. And what they said was, if your child plays that game with you as a parent, just let them do it because eventually they're going to breathe. They're not going to die. They'll pass out and they'll breathe, right? But this kid, like, in the face, you know, and the parents are like, you know, not knowing what to do. It was really funny. It was kind of comical. And the truth is, with God, you're not going to throw a tantrum and get away with it. God is going to say, you know what? We're going to visit that one again. You didn't like it this time, but we're going to go down that road again because this one is a pass or fail. And right now you failed, but guess what? You're going to have to do it again. And some people, they go their whole Christian life and they never get past it. They just stay there. They don't grow up. They just keep on going. They get to that point and they get mad and resist. And they say, I'm just not going to move forward. And that's where they stay. But if you say, listen, I want to walk with you, Jesus. I made that prayer. I made a commitment. I want to go forward with you. I'm going to go forward. And so you start walking with God. And the road gets hard. The weather turns. It's cold or it's hot or it's a bumpy road. You've got to make up your mind that I'm going to stay with God. That's the attitude that Enoch had. He walked with God. There's something about that. Walking with God also means that you're willing and not resisting to go with God through all adversities. The next thing you learn is that you walk with God, you're going to learn about Him. Guess what I had to learn? I came out of a Christian faith that taught me that God was one big, angry, judgmental, upset being. That I always had to please Him by doing, you know, whatever. I had to work my salvation. In other words, that's kind of where I was at. So I had to learn I had to learn that God is a good God. And I couldn't put together a bad thing happening to me with a good God. They just did not add up. It was a dichotomy. It was this thing on one side I see, the Bible says that Jesus is the good shepherd, but I'm having bad things over here. I cannot put those two things together. What am I supposed to do? And the Lord is silent in those times. You ever ask questions like, why are you doing this? And most of the time you don't get an answer. Like, why is this happening to me? You know? And here's another one. I think you're going to all agree this happens to us. It's like we're the only one in the world going through this. You just don't understand my situation. You don't get it. Because I'm going through something very particular and very hard and very stressful. There's probably a million other people going through, or more, the same thing that you're going through. So don't get off on this thing that God doesn't understand. He does understand, but He's quiet at those times. And I think the reason is that the more He pulls away in a sense of being quiet, the more you're going to go deeper into God. You're going to want to seek Him. And believe me, as we go through seasons with the Lord, there will come a day when you're going to be set free from that, whatever you're going through, and the light will come, and everything opens up again, and the world is good again, and life is good, and the flowers are blooming, and the trees are budding, and everything is wonderful. So believe me, seasons. We go through seasons. You may be in a rough season, but it's going to get better. I guarantee you. I had to learn that the hard way, and I found out that one thing about it was, and even though I made some really dumb mistakes, and I call it that, there's one part of me that says, I never quit. I'll never give up. It's just something about me. Like my wife will say, why don't you ask for directions? No. Are you kidding me? I am going to drive around the block in this street until I find where we're looking for. Well, it's easy. Just pull into the gas station and ask them where the street is. No. All right, guys. Is it in us or what? I mean, it's part of us. You know, like, I am not going to ask for directions. And she's like, okay. And I finally, you know, this is pre-GPS days. And she would say, all right. And finally I said, you know what? I got to go ask for directions. It's just too much, too hard. Pull in there. You know where Elm Street is? Oh, yeah, it's right up the street here to the right. Really? Come back and at the humble pie, you know, say, well, you were right. I needed directions. So, where am I? I lose my train of thought, too. Just a minute. When I take my glasses off, I think better. You ever see people do that? Isn't that funny? Yeah. Oh, damn. Now I don't know anything. Now I know everything. You walk with God in the good times and the bad times. You don't complain. You just don't complain. Stop it. It's not going to get you anywhere. And by the way, if a child grows up and all they do is complain, 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 you're, as a parent, you are going to get tired of it. You want to hear something good once in a while. All right, so you get the idea. Adversities. And then, oh yes, learning about God. You want to learn about Him. He's a good God. He is a good God. It's taken me a long time to change my thinking. And I'll be going into that in a moment. But think about this. Trying to get the idea out of your head. And by the way, the devil works overtime on you to tell you that God is not good. That is one of the biggest tricks that he uses to get you fouled up, get you stumbling along, is getting you to believe that God doesn't care about you. And it's always whispering. And Anna had a great list of things one day about the spirit of God speaking to us, or a negative spirit, or the enemy, Satan, or a demon talking to you. Which is it? And it was great because the voice of God is tender. It is not condemning. It is forgiving. It's accepting. And it's just peaceful. And when you find the voice of God, you learn the voice of God, then your life somehow becomes so much better. And yes, it takes time. Of course these things take time. That's why we have a whole lifetime to do this. He doesn't. You know what? If we had a time machine, I'm going to go again to this thought here. If there was a time machine, and I'm going to use my daughter, Anna, because she's so good. Isn't she good? She's really good. She was my second best daughter. No, I'm just kidding because I have two daughters. She is really fantastic. But if I take Anna and I put her here, she's going through all kinds of these whatever problems. And I got this time machine, so it's kind of this thing here. It's like this canopy thing. And she's going to walk through it. And when she goes over here 5 steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, her life would be totally different. Now everything is good. And it's wonderful. But that's not how it works. As we don't have a time machine to make everything better for you. So as a believer and as a Christian and as a minister, I have to begin to realize that other people, that they're all in growing stages. So there's no magic prayer to this thing. There's no magic oil that we can put on your head and say, okay, Ted, now you have grown from being this level as a Christian, and boom, you are now at this level. And everything is good. Because it's not that way. So what we need to realize, as we learn the voice of God, we're walking with God, He is going to be talking to us. We're going to learn His nature. And as we do, this thing here is called life. And it's not 5 steps. It might be 5 billion steps. Right? But as you go through it, you become better. And as you get older and things begin to mature in your life, people will look at you and they'll say, there's a strong believer. But I wasn't that way when I was at the bowling alley that day demanding God to help me bowl a 200 game. And if you didn't do that for me, then I was going to cash in all of Christianity. And obviously, I didn't. You know, I finally learned about that. And then I had to learn how, oh wow, you mean I have to pray? I have to go to church? Which I hadn't done for years. What does that mean? And I began to enjoy this thing. Those songs you sang today, my wife and I have sung those old songs. I don't know where you get them from, but we grew up on those in the Lord. But we had to kind of go together. And boy, the disappointments, you guys. There's so many disappointments. Well, one day I came home years ago, 1980, I came home with a Chevy 2. A piece of junk. But it was brand new. And the guy at the dealership said, just drive it home. I said, really? Yeah, just drive it home. And let me know tomorrow if you like it. Now they know if you get a new car, that new car smell and all that, they're gonna get you. So I came home with this. It really was a piece of junk. It's called a Chevy 2. I don't even know if they make them. I got home with the Chevy 2 and my wife said, what's that? I said, it's a new car. How do you like it? I hate it. Truly, this is a new car. I mean, new. I don't want it. I said, we didn't even pray about it. I prayed about it. And I'm pretty sure God wants me to have this new car. And she says, no. The other day, another story. I mean, it's so funny how she's so good. So they got me last week at Home Depot. I looked at a barbecue. Right? I mean, it was the greatest barbecue I ever saw in my life. It has these little pellets. They move into this thing here, turn the temperature up, 475, and cook a chicken, and cook all this, 275, and cook all day. And it was just great, you know, and all this. Open the lid, and everything's wonderful. The guy's moving along. Man, I'm getting into it, you know. And he says, it's $600. But the good news is, if you get a Home Depot card, no interest for 12 months, and he said, you can pay it off. That's the cost of going out to eat once a week, $50, and da-da-da. And I go, yeah, man, I'm going to buy this thing. I'm going to get this thing. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to apply for a Home Depot card. That's what I'm going to do. So I look at my wife. I says, how do you like it? I said, you want to get it? No. I said, wait a minute. Let's take some time here and think about this. This is a barbecue. I mean, this is a real barbecue. We're not talking about a little thing, you know. We're talking about a real barbecue. That I can put a chicken in there in the morning, set it at 275, and when I come home at night, it's cooked. I said, you don't want it? No. You see, my wife is pretty smart. She said, I do not want another credit card. Because that's how they get you. And I know I'm just going off here, but boy, I tell you, you really, you know, she's so smart. And, and later I said, that was the right answer. Why didn't I think of that? You know? I don't want that thing. A barbecue. I don't want that barbecue. Put that piece of junk away from me. No, he had me. You know, like the car. You know, and she says, no, I don't want that. I said, you know, maybe we ought to pray about these things. This is a new car with a new car smell. New tires. New everything. No, I don't want it. And I'm glad I didn't buy it because it literally was a piece of junk. So, learning about God. You know what his answer is sometimes? No. That's hard. You want to hear yeses, don't you? I said, I have to hear a yes once in a while. And God says, it's coming. You just have to learn how to pray the right prayer. You have to get in tune with me to know what you're supposed to pray for. So let me give you a diagram of something, all right? I'm only on point one. Too many stories. I got to hurry. It's already 10 after 12, you guys. I promise I'll be done in, give me 5 minutes. What was I going to say, Julie?
Diagram.
Huh?
Diagram.
A diagram. And I've got three more points, but I talk too much. Can you guys picture the letter W in your head? All right. Please start at the top of the W, where this is God. God is going to drop the right prayer into your heart. That's the bottom of the first part of the W. It starts with God. He drops the prayer into you. And that prayer is, what do you do with the prayer? You pray it back up to God. That's the next part of the W. God, who's dropped that prayer into your heart, you don't have a time frame. You just pray it back to God, and you pray for that. God answers in his good timing, and when it's right for you, he will answer because he dropped it in there. And then when you get the answer, it comes back down to you over here. When you get an answer to your prayers, the first thing you're going to do is start praising God. So you've got a W. All right? So God originates the prayer. How do I know that? Because the Bible says God gives you the desires of your heart. But God does it. Boom. Okay, Lord, I want that new Chevy too. No, he didn't say that. He's not going to answer. I'm praying. Won't work. God, I want to win souls for Jesus. Aha. I like that prayer. Pray that back to me, Tom. God, I'm praying for souls. Good. That's what I want to hear. Boom. Answer. They come. Boom. Back up to God. I think it makes perfect sense. 1 minute. And this is really important. Do you know that in Christianity we learn a new language? We do. Now, English for some of you is bilingual, is another language, so you're bilingual. But I am just English. So to learn the language of heaven makes me bilingual. But I got to be with God, with Jesus, to learn his language. His language is the language of love, forgiveness, and acceptance. His language is one that's new and to us. It's foreign to our way of life. We normally want to get even with people. It's a normal way. I want to get even. But God says, no, you forgive that person. No matter how bad they are, you've got to forgive them. So you have love, acceptance, and forgiveness. You are a citizen of heaven. You learn a new language. God blesses you because of that. You're blessed. He's happy with you and satisfied with where you're going in your life. But you're learning. And it's, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, everything here comes now to a close. But let me just say very quickly, Enoch walked with God. What happened to him? The Bible is very different in its wording right there. He was not. Why? Because God took him. He blended into God so much. He just went. That's the goal in life. Amen. Thank you very much, you guys. Let's pray. Well, thank you. Now give the Lord praise. I do want to pray for. I want to pray for Mike. Yes, those that maybe have a bad back, I really want to pray with you today. And you don't need to go anywhere. We're going to close out prayer here. But anybody that's to gather with me, I'll be in the back with Mike, and I want to pray for you. We're praying for healing in your back. Amen. All right. Now, I'm not good at the ending here. I'm sorry. So, okay, I pray now. And then
we do worship, and then you can do the
closing.
Yeah, benediction.
Thank you. Father, just want to thank you so much. Thank you for everybody's heart, Lord. And help us to walk with you. Just a closer walk is our prayer. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor
Tom.